It wasn't what I saw that scared me, but it was what I couldn't see and what I couldn't know. This fear of not knowing is not an uncommon thing. I imagine I'm not alone in wishing that I had more answers than questions, and that usually a lack of certainty creates more anxiety than it alleviates. I imagine many of us find it challenging to embrace what we don't know. The Israelites for sure struggle with that. Our Hebrew Bible reading from Isaiah suggests so much. Exiled to Babylon, without a community or a home, fear and suffering were not far from their everyday experience. And the prophet tells them, do not fear, but why not? So much was uncertain. Their safety, their place in the world, their the presence of God, and their future as a people. Now, the uncertainties of being eaten by a bear on a camping trip is certainly not the same as those of peoples suffering in exile, whether they're the Israelites of old or communities living in exile and diaspora now around the world today. I was not living under constant legitimate threat of violence, nor was I probably in any real danger, but at the same time, the prophet Isaiah speaks to a very human thing that was lying in that tent right between me and the blissfully unconscious Charlie. The frightening not knowingness of life. So now we in this valley were not exiles. We've all at some point made a decision to come up the mountain and live in this place as staff or as guest or as students. We've all felt an internal pull. A pull that maybe was hard to describe and maybe a little complicated or confusing, but it was there nonetheless, like a beckoning, like a whisper, like an alluring draw which we chose to embrace and that led us to this day, this moment, this place, and to each other. We've all come from lives somewhere else, whether for a long weekend, for a few weeks, a year, or more, and we all come looking for all sorts of things, rest, challenge, growth, healing, learning, and any number of other things that we might not quite have the words for. Regardless, we've all chosen this place as a home. And perhaps some of us have no idea what we're doing here. And perhaps we do some days. And some days maybe we wonder if we're in the right place, or if we're doing the right thing, or if we're doing everything we could or should with our time up here. Am I in the right job? Am I doing the right thing to get ready for college, to go back to college, to go to grad school? Is that even what I should do? Am I preparing myself for my next job? And in that case, what is my next job? Where will I live? How will I carry this place into the back into the world with me, back to my family and my friends and my work? These are certainly questions that rumble around in my own heart, and they're questions I've heard in the mouths of others here too. There always seems to be a little bit of unsettledness here. Maybe it's the air or the quiet or the instability beneath our feet as we trudge from building to building. And sometimes maybe it's the beans. But more often it seems to me to be because this village reminds us that we can't hold on to what we love of this world for long. No matter how fiercely we love it, or claim it, or struggle with it, or for it. We are all guests here, whether that's our official designation or not. We land here and we make a home, while all the while our rhythm of helloing and goodbying keeps us well aware, if only unconsciously, that this place is not ours to keep. If you're still here in 1 year, the faces around you, most of them won't be. If you're not here, then where, oh, where will you be? And what will you be doing? I don't know about you, but it feels to me like there's a whole lot of not knowing going on up here as well. Not knowing if you should stay or go, or if you should apply to stay longer, whether you're running away from something or you're running towards something, whether you will be okay when you leave, and what will remain when the patterns of your days here live only in your memory. I think about my own departure, and what lies beyond. I listen to others struggle with their own departures, the when and the why and the glad and the sad and the not knowing on the other side. Even those who have plans seem to recognize just how unknowable that future is and thus how tentative their plans might be. So here enters, strangely, our gospel text from Luke. I must admit that at first glance, the text seems a little bit of a stretch for a sermon about anxieties about not knowing, because it seems, after all, like there's a whole lot of certainty going on in it. Jesus shows up and he gets baptized. I imagine him standing in the River Jordan with an adoring audience, and upon his ascent out of the water, the pyrotechnic start. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Seems to leave very little room for uncertainty. What I wouldn't give to get something that direct and absolute about anything, especially at the outset of something new or something scary. I wouldn't mind having a dove descend upon me while a voice booms from the heavens to let me know and to let everyone around me know that I'm on the right path and that I'm doing all right. Maybe that's happened to you, but that's never happened to me. And I'm not Jesus, so I guess I shouldn't expect that kind of treatment, but it would be nice. But I read through this seemingly unrelatable passage a few more times, and each pass surfaced some things that I had gone and noticed and made the scene a little bit more relatable. The text reads, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, dot, dot, dot." It struck me that Jesus' baptism is almost an afterthought, an addendum. Before Jesus is even mentioned, front and center sit this gathered many, this throng that has surrounded John's wilderness ministry in spite of being thrown some serious shade by the baptizer, because they were seeking some guidance and some answers as they struggle with the mighty mysteries of God's working in the world. It's only after these that Jesus enters our gospel text, and it is with these diverse and confused and not knowing masses that Jesus begins his baptized life. I'd be in good company with these people. And Jesus himself, after a slower reading, seems quite a bit more relatable too. Admittedly, when I first read this, I moved to a pretty high Christology right off the bat. Jesus, I assumed, obviously knows everything about everything. The glitz and glamour of this passage is and was little more than theatrics between father and son to make sure that everybody else there knew it too. But that assumption says a lot more about my own embedded stuff than the text itself, as all knee-jerk reactions do. A slower reading added brushstrokes and texture where I didn't originally see it. Specifically and importantly, God's presence in this passage is internal to Jesus' prayer life. The text reads, "When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened." It feels, admittedly, like a small detail, but it paints a picture of Jesus that's repeated throughout Luke's gospel and is particular to it among the other gospels. Throughout the gospel of Luke, pivotal moments of Jesus' life and ministry are frequently paired with accounts of Jesus' prayer life, with the quieting and the grounding practice of paying attention, of considering the lilies of the valley, of listening for the movements of the Spirit in the here and the now. At first rub, such a detail felt innocuous, and I didn't even notice it, but some doors are pretty nondescript, and leaning into this small detail opened up an entirely different, human, vulnerable Jesus that I could relate to. I imagine that Jesus, with those not knowing masses, was seeking something at that river. A call, an affirmation, a sense of purpose, some idea of what might be coming down the tubes for him. Quiet, probably a little unsure, reflective, not knowing what might happen next, perhaps a little scared. It isn't until Jesus quiets, until Jesus grounds, until he listens, that something happens. What comes isn't some boisterous pronouncement over the masses. The text doesn't mention whether the gathered masses knew anything was going on at all. If anything, it seems to suggest that they don't. God directly addresses Jesus, after all, "You are my son," not "He is my son." This isn't a performance. And what follows is not some spoiler or marching orders or a script to Jesus' life or his study. It's a simple affirmation that here, in this moment, he is claimed and he is beloved. What comes next is just that, next. In chapters to come, not yet read. And now is now. Rest in that belovedness now, for that is all that can be known. So perhaps Jesus can understand what not knowing feels like. Even after God's direct affirmation, perhaps Jesus still felt in his body that clenched stomach, or that dropped heart, that tight throat. Perhaps Jesus gets how tenuous the future is, and how scary it can be to sit in the present without knowing for sure what's coming around the next bend. The text doesn't record Jesus' response, so we don't know for sure. And sometimes, but sometimes, what texts don't say is as important an entrance point as what they do say. This Jesus is a Jesus that I get, that I can relate to. When we talk in the village about not knowing what's coming next, the concept of vocation is never far away. Maybe that's why so much anxiety gets mixed up in the decisions we're faced with. I mean, we're talking vocation here. This is like our life's calling, and that's something we don't want to screw up, right? After all, what we do with our lives matters because that's how we live out things like faith and ethics and love. It's not a value-neutral thing. So it's understandable to me that anxiety and fear is such a common experience when faced with decisions that influence our sense of direction. Is anyone here not worried about making the wrong choice that might derail you on whatever route you're supposed to take? In the context of our shared life in the valley and our arrivals and departures, we frequently talk about leaving too soon or staying too long, or a stressful recognition that by choosing to be anywhere, that means that we're missing things elsewhere. And when something as heavy as life's vocation is on the line, what even is the right choice? In the verses that follow our gospel text, we don't get them today, but we will in the weeks to come, Jesus goes to a lot of places and he does a lot of things. And many of those episodes are not prompted by Jesus' deciding to, as though it's some individual, independent, rational decision. Decide he does, but always in response to and in partnership with the movements of the Holy Spirit, that slippery experience of God's desires that plants itself within the intuitions and the intangibles of our hearts. The Spirit invites throughout the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus responds over and over and over again. And perhaps there, in that pattern, there's something for my own fear of not knowing. Invitation, response, invitation, response, invitation, response, over and over and over again. It reminds me of something that I studied in seminary called process theology, which for me can also be called a theology of invitation. In process theology, God beckons, God invites. God does not force or preordain. God's power to affect the world is defined as being persuasive as opposed to coercive, meaning that God's power is not unilateral, nor is God's omnipotence total in the classical sense. God's desire for us and for the whole world is wholeness, and God works to achieve that with us through the invitations within each moment, each experience, each relationship, and each intuition. We respond in whatever way we do. Sometimes we embrace these invitations, and sometimes we ignore them. Sometimes we're somewhere in the middle. But nonetheless, we choose, and no matter what we choose, God chooses God responds in each moment with new invitations that point towards the fullness that we and the whole world seeks. And in that way, I wonder if there are really no dead ends or wrong decisions. There's only invitation, which leads to invitation, which leads to further invitation. And how we lean into and respond to these invitations, both the easy and the difficult, is perhaps our ultimate vocation, following the scent of wholeness through all of the not knowings of life. And this is also our baptismal calling. Through the waters of baptism, we enter into a pattern of community life that is marked by our continual turning towards those invitations. In traditional language, we enter into a baptismal pattern of daily dying and rising. And I think that Another way of saying that is that baptism reminds us that our lives are claimed by resurrection. Each moment holds the invitation to lean into our fears and into our blind spots and into our growing edges a little further. And each moment is an invitation to lean into these difficult things while also trusting that the sun will indeed rise and that many of those bears might turn into squirrels. And some may stay bears. Either way, bridges can only be crossed when they're in front of us. So as we travel through the week ahead, and as we embrace each other with the passing of the peace, as we clean and fix and cook and study and read and knit, and as we bump into ourselves and into all of these lovable yet confusing and maybe sometimes frustrating friends that populate this weird valley, take one step, and then another. Listen for the invitations. We may not know where we're going, but we have this place now, and we have each other now, and we have a God that won't ever ditch us, and maybe that's enough to get us home. Amen.
You are all invited to stand again, as you are able, for the hymn of the day, which is one of my personal favorites, Caveat. It is 732, for me, correct? Stay standing for the prayers. For the people of this world, let us pray for all according to their needs. The stanzas will end with me saying, Lord, in your mercy, to which you are invited to respond, hear our prayer. Almighty Presence,
Sustain us within your ever-expansive word, by which you give light and life to the whole of creation, that we might abide with your good news and proclaim it to all the world. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Creator God, lead the people of all nations towards actions that are just and fair to your creation, relationships with people and cultivation of the earth, that we might work away from depletion and toward sustainability. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
God of accompaniment, bless all with whom we walk, including long-term volunteers at Holden Village, short-term volunteers, J-term peoples, guests, staff, and all others who hold Holden in their lives, that we might journey together in solidarity with each other in this place. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Our sustaining peace, guide the people of this world to greater love of neighbor. Help us to see the support and justice in the world and to so love where discord exists, that we might be protectors and defenders of peace and love throughout our lives. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
God, our trust, grant us your spirit as we endeavor to carry you with us each day, that we might listen to your invitations and live each day to rise with you. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Divine comfort, embrace all who are sick this day and all who will die this day. Assure them of your mercy and love, and for those who have died before us, grant that we may bear faithful witness to share in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
For all things named and all things left in the silences, we pray.
Amen.
May the peace of the Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us now share signs of peace with one another.
Peace with the Lord.
We move to end the service today with a thanksgiving for baptism. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock who gave us birth, our light and our salvation. A reading from the Psalms. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills ring out with joy before the Lord. A reading from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And now I take a venture to our baptismal bowl. A beautiful bowl that I might add, made from our potter, Kate. So, joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed in God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. Holy God,
holy and merciful, holy and mighty. You are the river of life. You are the everlasting wellspring. You are the fire of rebirth. Glory to you for oceans and lakes, for rivers and streams. We give thanks for Railroad Creek and for Copper Basin, for our lakes Holden, Hart, Lyman, and Chelan. Honor to you for the clouds and rain, for dew and snow. Your waters are below us, around us, above us. Our life is born in you. You are the fountain of resurrection. Praise to you for your saving waters. Noah and the animals survived the flood. Hagar discovers your well. The Israelites escape through the sea and they drink from your gushing rock. Naaman washes his leprosy away, and the Samaritan woman will never be thirsty again. Praise to you for the water of baptism and for your word. Breathe your spirit into all who are gathered here and into all of creation. Illumine our days, enliven our bones, and dry our tears. Wash away the sin that is within us and drown the evil around us. Satisfy all our thirst with your living water, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue, and I invite you all to stand for the song Baptized and Set Free. It is 453 in your red hymnals. As the song goes on, you're invited to come up to the water and dip your finger in and remember your baptism. Almighty God, who gives us a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and forgives us all of our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
May you go in peace this night and have your time at Holden bring you healing and wholeness and more. Amen.
Amen.